If you'd like to turn back with me to that portion of the 1 Samuel that we read, commencing at chapter 27. Now, immediately before the chapter that we read, David had been betrayed by the Ziphites to Saul. David had gone to the camp at night time. The Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul and all his men. David and Abishai had gone into the camp and they had taken Saul's spear and the cruse of water that was by his bolster and moved away. And then from a safe distance they had called and woken the people. And Saul had spoken to David and Saul had said, "I have sinned against you and I won't do you harm anymore." This was what Saul had said. Now, he'd said that before, but he said it once more. David went his way and Saul went away and stopped for the moment looking for David. And it's against this background, this remarkable deliverance, this intervention of God on behalf of David with Saul, that now we read these opening words in chapter 27. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Isn't that an extraordinary statement to make? That Saul will get me. It's only a matter of time. Yes, he's been hunting me and I've escaped again and again, but it can't go on. It's bound to come to an end. Saul will catch up with me. Saul will kill me one day. I must do something about it. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape. I must take matters into my own hands. I must do something to protect myself. And I suggest to you that that is an unreasonable deduction. An unreasonable deduction. What evidence is there to make such a deduction? We just referred to that episode when they went into the camp at night. But think throughout David's life. He was but a lad looking after the sheep. And there was a bear and there was a lion, took a lamb out of the flock and he slew them both. He was but a stripling of a lad when he went down to the battle when Goliath was boasting and defying the armies of Israel. And what did he do? He gathered 5 smooth stones out of the brook and ran with his sling. And the first stone killed Goliath. And he went and took the giant's sword and cut off his head. But then there were other deliverances as well, wasn't there? Saul hurled a spear at him, but he missed. There was that time when David was on one side of the hill and Saul was on the other side of the hill and David was about to be surrounded. But we read, there came a messenger to Saul and said, "The Philistines have invaded. Come quickly. Do you see divine providence at work, overruling everything in David's life?" When he looked back from his youngest days, right up to that present deliverance, when the whole camp were asleep and they took the spear and the cruse of water. There was nothing, surely nothing in David's experience that should lead him to this deduction that I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better than that I should escape into the land of the Philistine. David regards all those things. Does he not also disregard that time when he was called in from looking after the sheep and Samuel was there and Samuel anointed him to be a future king of Israel? Can God's words fail? Does God change his mind? Can what God has decreed fail to come to pass? No, it can't. But what's happened? But David's disregarded all these things. And he has come to this unreasonable deduction. You see, he's reasoned in his heart. What is there? What is the element that is missing out of this account? Well, surely the element that is missing is prayer. You don't read anything in this account of David praying to the Lord. He doesn't set it out before the Lord. There are examples in their life, like Hezekiah, who went into the house of the Lord, set that letter out before the Lord, and looked to him. David doesn't do that. He reasons within himself. He forgets about God. He does not pray. When he leaves God out of the equation, it's not long before faith gives way to fear. And now he says, I shall one day perish. Do you see it? He's begun to take his eyes off God. He's now walking by sight. He's now walking by faith. This is the problem. It's all in his heart. Do we not read, men ought always to pray and not to faint? Oh, how essential it is that we be men and women of prayer. That we pray unto God. Because when we pray, we are acknowledging our own frailty, our own weakness. We are acknowledging that our wisdom is stained and marred by sin. It is far from perfect. Our strength is little. We have a constant need of the upholding grace and goodness of God. We need his hand to uphold us. We need him. We cannot do without him. But David here has departed from all that, relying upon himself. He's lost the sense of that overreaching goodness and protection and providence of God, keeping him in every situation, keeping him until one day the will of God will come to pass, and he will be the king to succeed Saul. How we need to be on our guard, that we do not become lax in prayer. Or it can happen just gradually, just a little less time, a little longer intervals between prayer, a little less time spent with the word, and gradually we move away. Gradually we lose that sense of the Lord's presence with us. Gradually we begin to walk by sight, to look to ourselves. There is something within us, is there not, which likes to think that we can do it. You find it in the youngest child, doesn't it? How when children are little and they see they say, me do it. I can remember my granddaughter saying, me do it, me do it. And we are like that, aren't we? We like to think we can do things. We don't need to bother God with some things. Oh, let's be on our guard. Do we take everything to the Lord in prayer? Nothing is too small. No detail is too small to take it to the Lord in prayer. If you doubt that, think of Joshua and the Gibeonites. Well, of course. It was obvious that they came from a far country. It is obvious that they'd been weeks and weeks in travelling to get there. Anybody could see it. A child could see it. But it wasn't so, was it? You see, it specifically says in that chapter, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. You see, the foolishness of trusting what seems in our wisdom to be so obvious and so clear. Not necessarily so. We need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Rather, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. That's exactly what David did here at this time. And faith gave way to fear, and the consequences followed. Or that we should be those who remember all the way that the Lord has led us. It does us good to sit down sometimes and to think back, to think of the time when the Lord first dealt with us in mercy and grace, to think of the Lord's blessing, deliverances, help, guidance, to remember those things, to recite them, because it gives us matter for praise when we come to the Lord in prayer. It also strengthens and helps our faith. All that we need to remember all the way. All that David had remembered those things which we mentioned a little while ago. And then surely he would have said, as he did in another place, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. All that will keep us from falling into this snare, from making an unreasonable deduction as David here. But may we watch and pray. May we lean upon the Lord our God. Commit our way to him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord help us so to do. So he makes this unreasonable deduction. Well, then what follows? Well, there is an unexpected dilemma. Well, it doesn't come immediately. It doesn't come immediately. Well, you read in verse 2 that David, of chapter 27, David arose, passed over with the 600 men that were with him to Achish, and so on. And he's received by Achish. Now, he had been down there before, and he realized he was in danger, and he had to pretend that he was mad in order to escape. But anyway, this time he's accepted. And not only that, but he asks Achish for a place to dwell. And in verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth to the kings of Judah unto this day. So David had gone down to the Philistines. He's now got a settled home. It tells us that Saul sought for him no more in verse 4. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. No more danger of sudden appearance of Saul. There was security in Ziklag. No possibility of having suddenly to grab everything and run, or to fight unexpectedly. How much better this was than being in Judah. How much better than being hunted by Saul in Judah. This was the place to be. Much better down with Achish than it was back in Judah, remember? No shortage of any supplies. Do not we read in verse 9, and David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive, took away sheep, oxen, asses, camels, apparel, and so on. Plentiful goods. Oh, it was the right decision to make, wasn't it? Far better to come down to Achish than to stay in Judah. Must have been right. Must have been right. But let's look in a little more detail at the things that are said. Because in verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thy sight. What about grace in the sight of God? Is that not the grace we want? Do we want grace from the enemies of God? Grace in the eyes of the ungodly? Also, he says in verse 5, if I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee. Thy servant. He acknowledges himself as a servant of the ungodly. What about being a servant of the Most High God? And he is then led later on to deliberately deceive Achish. He goes out on these raids and he comes back with all this spoil. And Achish says, where have you made a road today? Where have you been? And he gives a deliberately obscurest answer. So that he makes Achish think he's attacked Judah. Whereas although he's been in that direction, it's not them he's attacked. It's the Amalekites and the others. He deliberately deceives Achish, who says, oh well, he's made his people, they won't have anything to do with him now. He's really nailed his colours to the mast. I can trust him now. Deliberately deceived Achish. One step after the other. The path is downward, isn't it? One step after the other. No doubt these steps seem small things at the time. A small price to pay for this peace and security. A small price to pay for being free from the anxiety of an attack by Saul. When all is so well and all is so pleasant and David congratulates himself, those chilling words at the start of chapter 28, it came to pass. It came to pass. Oh, that was it. This was the unexpected dilemma. He never expected this. But now he is expected to fight against the Israelites. Oh, the awfulness of such a situation to be brought into. And all because he has not acknowledged God in all his ways, but is turned away and has turned to the enemies of God, to those who are opposed to God and his people. And now he's in this unexpected dilemma. What about the warnings of Scripture? Let us ever remember the warnings of Scripture. Fellowship with the world is enmity against God. Let's remember that. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. We are told to come out, to be separate. We are to be a separate people. We are to be recognized as the people of God. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are told to be in it, but not of it. Are we not told to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? We are to let our light shine. We are not to seek to extinguish it and to join ourselves onto the world. But we are to let our light shine. Because it is when we do that, then we shall not come to that situation as David. And it came to pass. And we shall be in that muddle, that fix, that position that David is in and cannot get out of it. Oh, that we heed the warnings of Scripture as we go on day by day. See, what is David to do? He can't fight against his own people, against Saul and against the Israelites. Has David not on several occasions said, who shall lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David's own words. And now he's in the position where he's expected to fight against them. How can a people against whom he appears as a traitor and he fights against them, how can he ever become king in accordance with God's promises? He's in this dilemma. How can he not fight against the Israelites? David's there, 600 men. Where are they? in the middle of this great army of the Philistines. If he says, oh, now I'm going to fight for Saul, wouldn't last very long. They'd soon make short work of him. He's absolutely caught, isn't it? He's got to fight. How can he not fight? How? There's no way out, is there? There's no way out. It came to pass. And that's a picture of what sin does. Sin holds us firmly in our grasp. We are drawn into it a little step, just one little step at a time. And it has its grip upon us. And like David, cannot escape out of that situation. We're in that situation. But oh, then what happens? There is an undeserved deliverance. There is an undeserved deliverance. It's David's fault that he has got into this position. He's only got himself to blame that he's held in this impossible situation. But there is an undeserved deliverance. God intervenes. Though Achish is happy to have David and would have David go to fight with him, God inclines the hearts of the Philistines otherwise. And they say, what does this fellow hear? Let him return to the place which you have appointed for him, lest he become an adversary to us in the battle. For how shall he reconcile himself to his master, except it be with the heads of these men? Do you see it? That deliverance of God, providence overruling to extricate David from this position, that he shall be free. And it's totally undeserved. And all as we think about undeserved deliverance, each one of us here who loves and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon of our sins, have we not experienced an undeserved deliverance? We didn't deserve it, did we? We were going our own way. We were going on the broad road. We were happy. We identified ourselves with the world. We despised the things of God. But there came a time when grace began to work in our hearts. There came a time when sovereign grace opened our blind eyes to see that we were sinners, to realise that we were condemned by God's holy law, to realise that we couldn't escape, that we couldn't atone for the wrongs we had done. We could not appease God's wrath. There was no escape. But then we were shown the Saviour, the substitute, that lovely man who came, the God-man who came down to be our substitute, to take our place upon the cross, that in shedding his own blood our sins might be washed away and we be pardoned and we be adopted into the family of God, granted eternal life, given a glorious inheritance. And so on. Untold mercies, every single one of them, undeserved. How great is our God to such sinners, such as ourselves, who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We have this great undeserved deliverance. How good. How wonderful. But then, doesn't it behove us, in the light of this, in the light of what happened to David, his example, in the light of the fact that we have had this undeserved deliverance, ought we not to examine ourselves? How close is our daily walk with the Lord? Are we people of prayer? Do we take, as I said earlier, everything to God? In prayer? Do we really seek and desire that the Lord should direct our steps? Are we content to lay it before the Lord and for Him to open the door or close the door? for him to guide us with his eye, for him to direct us. Is that really our desire? Do we keep our eyes upon the Lord? Remember, Peter got out of the boat, but he looked away from the Lord and looked at the waves, and he began to sink. May we be those who keep our eyes upon our dear Saviour, ever looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we look to him, not look away. May we continue in the faith. And then, not only do we know this unexpected, this undeserved deliverance, but we have the truth. We have the gospel. We have the good news that those people outside who are going on that broad road, who have no thought of eternal things, place all their confidence and reliance on their possessions and on their own good works. We, you and I, have the gospel. We are our Lord's witnesses. He said so. Let us be those who constantly seek, whenever we have the opportunity, to make the gospel known. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May the Lord strengthen us and help us to make the gospel known, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear to hear. May the Lord keep us faithful in proclaiming the word day by day. May we indeed trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May the Lord help us so to live. Amen.